Amen.
When I travel around Canada, when I compare that to the United Kingdom, there is a significant difference. Canada is a younger nation. Yes, you have history going back. But when we consider the Church of Christ, the history of that church is much younger than the United Kingdom. You have your grand mountains and your beautiful lakes. And we have something like that in the United Kingdom, not as grand and not as beautiful. But we also have much history. History that you do not have in this nation regarding the Church of Christ, but a history that you share. A history of what God has done through His church that is not only part of the history in a nation far away from here, but part of your history as God's people as well. And when we think back to the days of the Reformation, the Scottish reformer John Knox was a mighty man used by God in the reforming of the Scottish church in the 1500s. And we can trace our Presbyterian roots right back to John Knox, right back to the labor for God that he did in Scotland. He was a man who was fearless for Christ. It is told that on one occasion he was imprisoned on a galley, and there they brought round a statue of Mary for the prisoners, the slaves on that galley to kiss or to pray to. And John Knox, being a very strong Protestant, he wanted to hold the statue. And he held the statue, and he took his opportunity to throw it overboard. And there are many, many other stories and accounts of John Knox. But he had a fearless attitude for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had a tender love for Scripture. His life was built upon the Word of God. And in November 1572, his health began to decline. On the 24th of November, he asked his wife to read to him 1 Corinthians 15, and the chapter about having the victory over sin, about our resurrection being sure and certain because of Christ's resurrection, and John chapter 17. He said of the latter chapter that this was where I first cast my anchor, where I first cast my anchor. And some hours later, he was with his Savior in glory. Dear congregation, tonight, Knox was sustained through life and through death by the Word of God. Where I first cast my anchor. How many of us tonight can say the same? We can look to the Word of God and to verses that God used in our salvation, and we can say, well, there we cast our anchor. The Lord said in His Word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there on that verse, you cast your anchor. Or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There you cast your anchor. Clinging to that verse, believing with all of your heart that Christ has saved you because He has promised to do so in His Word. And in death, he looked to the Scripture that had anchored his soul for all those years. Years of hardship, years of trial. Years of difficulty in the work of God. It was not an easy work. He believed the Word of God was the truth of God. He believed that truth was sure and certain and sufficient for his soul. He relied upon God's revelation to man. His life was built upon it. He rejected the Roman Catholic Church. He stood against it. Why? Because he believed that God's revelation to man was very different than what that church believed was the truth. And this revelation of God to man is what we have in view in Luke chapter 16. Yes, we have heaven and hell. We have a man who lifts up his eyes in hell. But at the very end of this passage, we have this revelation in view. And what we have here is striking. It is important. It is applicable to us. God's revelation to man and the reaction of the rich man, the man who went to hell, to that very revelation. I want you to consider what we preached this morning. God is above us. He is incomprehensible. And to add to that thought, if we are to know God, then he must reveal something of himself to us. We cannot understand him, we cannot comprehend him, unless he reveals himself to us. And as he reveals himself to us, that which he reveals is revelation. Revelation. And believer tonight, those of you who know not Christ as well, this revelation that we have here contained in these verses, the revelation in general that God has given to us, is most necessary for your soul. Most necessary. I want to consider this evening God's revelation to sinful man. God's revelation to sinful man. And I want you to consider, firstly, that this revelation is a privilege to man. This revelation is a privilege to man. We have many privileges in life. And if you look back at those privileges, you trace these privileges right back, we find God at the center. God is the one who created us. God is the one who has blessed us. God is the one, through his common grace, has given us abundance. And we can think this evening of water to drink. And we can think this evening of a cool air circulating about. I'm thankful for that. That's a common grace. That is a goodness of God, no matter how small it is. The good weather that we've experienced, in many ways, is a blessing from God. Just as the rain is a blessing from God. I remember spending time in Australia. And, well, in Northern Ireland, we complained about the rain all the time. We had so much rain, we could share it with Australia and still have some rain left over. But in Australia, in the prayer meeting in the church, they were thanking God for the rain. And I thought, that is marvelous. I've never heard that before. We normally pray against the rain, that the rain would stay away for particular events. But yet, here these people are praying for the rain. Why? Because there was very little rain. They needed the rain to grow their crops. They needed the rain to have this livelihood. And they blessed God for such a privilege. But when we think of all our privileges, the great privilege that we have is found here in Luke 16. Verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. This rich man cried to Abraham. He said that I have five brethren. And he wanted Lazarus to go to his father's house to warn these brethren. And Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. He was saying they have God's revelation. They have the word of God. They have the truth of Scripture. They don't need a man to come back from the dead to shock them firstly and to bring them a message that they actually already have contained in the Scriptures of truth. God has revealed himself through Scripture. He's revealed himself in natural or general revelation as well. We can see the hand of God around us in creation. But this special revelation in the Word of God reveals God's identity. It reveals God's plan and God's purpose and God's redemption. And in this passage, it is identified as Moses and the prophets. They spoke as the messenger of God in their generation. And of course, today we can add the New Testament to this revelation as well. And what a privilege was had here. The Jew at the time of Christ and before that, they had a great privilege in that the Word of God was there. Whether or not it was in the possession of every man, it was accessible. It was accessible in the synagogue. It was accessible perhaps through memory that they had learned and heard over the years. The Word of God, God's revelation, this special revelation, was accessible. And today we have the exact same thing. God's revelation to you, God's revelation to us, is accessible through His precious Word. But yet many will take the Scriptures tonight and they'll despise the Word of God. They'll treat the Scriptures as if it is a non-entity, a book that, well, could have been written by the greatest minds in fiction today. They will set the word of God aside because they believe it has no value. But they are setting aside the greatest privilege given to man, God's clear revelation in how man can be saved. Tonight, how do you treat the scriptures of truth? Do you see the word of God as a privilege? And we can add to that the privilege of coming to the Lord's house, the privilege of hearing the word of God preached, the privilege of Christian friends, the privilege of Christian family. All these things can be added to the privilege of the word of God. The rich man wanted his brethren to partake of that privilege. Why? Because he himself did not. He himself had realized that as he lost his life and as he lifted up his eyes in hell, it was too late for his soul. He desired that cup of water, that finger dipped in the water to cool his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame. He was told that that was impossible. There was this great gulf fixed. And then he thought of his brethren. Oh, if Lazarus would go back, they would believe. But Abraham said, they've already had a great privilege, the same privilege this man had of the Scriptures. Of the Scriptures. And tonight, we ought to treasure the Word of God. Believer, you ought to treasure Scripture. You ought to treasure the message that God has given for your soul. Unbeliever, tonight, you need to look to the Scriptures. This world will take you to hell. This man was rich, not rich toward God, but rich in the flesh. And where did it take him? It took him to hell. Not every rich man will end up in hell because there are many rich men who love the Lord. But this man's riches were his life. He is known as a rich man who knew not God. He had great privileges in life. We can read about his food. We can read about his garments. But he did not pay attention to the greatest privilege of all, the precious word of God. And here he lifts up his eyes in hell because he rejected that great privilege. What a privilege it is. God's revelation, God speaking to us through his word. God in love, God in mercy, God in grace, sending men not only to write his word inspired by the Spirit of God, but going back on the history as well, raising up men like William Tyndale and others to translate his word, that one day that very revelation would be available in the language that you and I speak, a language you and I can understand. What a privilege. God is gracious. God is gracious. You may say, well, God is not gracious because Lazarus was not allowed to go back to warn the brethren. God is gracious because God gave them this privilege. The same privilege that you and I have. Because we find that Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Tonight, do you see the word of God as a privilege? Answer that question. We won't take a vote, but answer it in your head. Do you believe that the word of God that you have in front of you in the pew, the word of God that you perhaps own, the word of God that you've read on occasions, maybe regularly, do you believe that that is God's gracious privilege to you? Child of God or not, do you believe that is a privilege? Because it is. It's a merciful privilege that God has given to us. There are many across this world tonight who live in persecution. Not persecution that is mild, but persecution in that they can not even own a bit of Scripture. There are many in the history of the world, they do not have a Bible like we have. The Bible like we have existed, but they didn't have one. I know of places many, many years ago when they received a Bible, There are many people in the church, and what did they do? They ripped up the Bible. That sounds terrible, but they ripped up the Bible. And they gave each person, each family, some pages from that Bible. And then they eventually swapped the pages. The pages were passed round the congregation. They only had one Bible. That's all they had. But they saw it as a privilege. They saw it as a privilege. I remember being in Eastern Europe many, many years ago, and it was one of our group who set his Bible on the floor just by his feet. There were no pews to put your Bible in. There was no space beside you to put it on a chair. So when they stood up to sing, he put it on the floor. There was a man behind him who tapped him on the shoulder and gave him his Bible. Why? Because this man treasured the Word of God so much. He had been through so much hardship. And he loved the Scriptures so much that while we could say the Bible is merely a book, it's the words that are important, words that are in our heart, words that are on the page, words that we could have on the wall of our house. It's the words that matter. But yet the binding, that book, symbolized, as it were, his love for Scripture, his love for the Word of God. He didn't want it sitting on the dusty floor. And he passed it back to this man. That was what this old man in Eastern Europe thought of the Word of God. Tonight, do we treasure it? Do we love it? Do we see it as a great privilege? And then secondly, we have here our second point. This revelation enlightens man. This revelation enlightens man. Not only is it a privilege, but it is a privilege because it enlightens man. We can think of the fall in the Old Testament Scriptures, how Adam and Eve fell into sin. The Word of God tells us about that. The Word of God brings us right back to that situation. And it reminds us that our first parents fell. They sinned against God. And as a result, as Paul tells us in Romans, that sin has passed upon us. So as mankind, we have a problem that the Word of God reveals. We are sinners in the sight of God. The law of God that we mentioned this morning, yes, we should love to keep it and obey it and to glorify God through it. But it is the standard by which we are judged. We have broken that law. And the Scriptures of truth remind us time and time again who we are. Romans 3 reminds us we're depraved in the sight of God. There is none good, no, not one. Sin is our nature. We have rebelled against the God of heaven. And Scripture enlightens us as to our state before God. We're enlightened to our sin. We're enlightened to our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4, and the verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One Savior, one name, one salvation. If we turn back to Luke 16, we find that Lazarus died. The beggar died, verse 22, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What was so different about this beggar? What was so different about Lazarus? Wasn't because God pities those who are poor and every poor man will enter into heaven, every rich man will go to hell? There's overlap. Both rich and poor will go to hell. Both rich and poor will go to heaven. But when we look at the rest of Scripture, it is because he believed. He believed on God. He believed the truth. He had repented of his sin. He knew that all was well with his soul. Why? Because Moses and the prophets, the Word of God, had revealed the gospel to him. Revealed the gospel to him. Tonight, if you're here outside of Christ, you're in your sin. The Word of God enlightens you. The Word of God says things about your soul and about your heart and about your life you might not like. But yet the Word of God speaks the truth. Speaks the truth. And if you die in your sin like the rich man, you lift up your eyes in torments in God's hell. This revelation is a privilege. This revelation enlightens us. And we need it to enlighten us because we're blinded by sin. We're ignorant of our nature. We're rebels to God. We're filled with pride. We do not want to admit that we're wrong. We do not want to admit that we have sinned against the God of heaven. We do not want to admit that sins that we have committed will send us to hell. We don't want to admit that we are perhaps so bad that God will send us to hell. Men think that they are good. They think that they are righteous. But yet, it is God's opinion that matters on those things. And the Word of God enlightens us. Tonight, if you consider the Scriptures, if you consider the message of salvation, if you consider what God says about the souls of men and the sin of man, are you enlightened as to your need of a Savior? Are you enlightened to the urgency of that matter? Are you enlightened to Lazarus' Savior? Or are you darkened like the rich man? We see here, thirdly, that this revelation is indispensable to man. This revelation is indispensable to man. During the days of the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers battled the position of the Roman Catholic Church regarding Scripture. They denied that the Word of God was to be translated into the language of the people. That's the Roman Catholic Church. That was to prevent the common people from reading the Word of God so that the errors of that system, their idolatries and their superstitions, would not be found out. There was a Dutch theologian, Petrus van Maastricht, who wrote a work that was entitled The Theoretical Practical Theology. And he gives four very significant reasons why the Word of God should be read by the common people. The Word of God, the revelation of God to us. Why we should read it. Why our hearts should be filled with it. Why we should consider it. Why the church should promote such reading. And he was writing, I believe, in the 1600s or thereabouts. Not too long away from the Reformation period. And firstly, he said that God commands it. God commands the common person. And by common, he means those who are not of the Roman Catholic Church, not the bishops, not the cardinals, not the pope, not those who are the priests or the monks. He means the ordinary man, the common person, the farmer in his field, the businessman in the city, the wife looking after their children at home, the man perhaps who is old and frail and sick. The Word of God is for him also, the common person, every man. And it is because God commands it. In John 5, verse 39, the Savior said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He instructs those gathered there to search the Scriptures. Not merely those of some religious faction who were to keep God's Word to themselves and have the authority in their own minds to interpret Scripture. But every person, we're to search the Scriptures. Whether it is myself or you, whatever we may be, whoever we are within the Church of Christ, we're to search the Word of God because Christ is found in the Scriptures. Secondly, the reading of Scripture was familiar to the Israelite church. And we see in Acts 17, verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in the synagogue, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." What did the Jews do, the Israelites? What, in fact, did the New Testament church do? They came together. The Jews of the synagogue, the New Testament church, as the people of God came together, the Word of God was opened. The Word of God was read. It was expounded. It was taught. It was instructed. Why? Because the common person, the ordinary man, every man, had to hear. Thirdly, God especially approves of such reading.
In Psalm 119, verse 2, the Word of God says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." What does this imply? The reading and keeping of Scripture. If we are to keep God's testimonies, we need to know what they are. If I told my wife that I expected her to do something, she would have a big problem if she didn't know what it was. There was an expectation upon her, and she had no idea what that expectation was, or what duties, or what I had simply asked her to do. And it's the same in every aspect. The employer who asks you to do something or expects you to do something, you can't do that if you've no idea what it is. And here we have the psalmist saying, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies." Blessed are they that keep the testimonies of the Lord. How can we do that if we don't know what they are? And they're found in the Word of God. God approves of such reading. He approves of the common person, every man, reading the Word of God, because there's a message there for them. They need to read, they need to hear, in order to keep the testimonies of God. And then fourthly, he said the use and enjoyment of the Scriptures is for all people without distinction. The use and enjoyment of Scriptures for all people without distinction. You and I are to use the Scriptures. We're to enjoy the Scriptures. We're to be blessed by the Scriptures, because that is God's revelation to us. It is indispensable to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's a blessing for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And tonight the question is, do you love Scripture? Do you seek to live by Scripture? And the Word of God in this passage is classed as significant. Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." All your ideas about sending a man back from the grave, it's irrelevant, because God has already planned that mankind, whether it's in the century that Christ told this parable, whether it's in our century, God has already declared we would have His Word. Moses and the prophets, the New Testament, whatever form His Word takes and whatever century it may be, it's significant and it is indispensable. We can't do without it. And why is that? Well, firstly, because of its supremacy. The Word of God is indispensable to us because of its supremacy. It is God's Word. It has a unified message and content. The Scriptures are far superior to any book that is crafted by man, because God inspired the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As we've read that verse, the Scriptures have a particular purpose, that the Word of God, the man of God, would be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the message of Scripture is important. In Luke 24, the Savior refers to that. In the Psalms and in the prophets and in the law, those things concerning Himself. If you desire to know Christ and to walk with Christ and to live for Christ, believer, if you desire what we've sang, "Oh, for a closer walk with God," Scripture cannot be set aside, because it is God's revelation to you. It reveals Christ to you. It reveals Christ to you. Do we have a high regard for the supremacy of Scripture? I want you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we've read from it already this evening. It is a psalm about the Word of God. And if I had no end time in preaching tonight, we could read through this chapter, all of it, the longest chapter in Scripture. It's beneficial. But there are a number of verses I want to draw your attention to. Verse 9 tells us, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." How can a young man be cleansed? How can he be cleaned spiritually? By listening, by taking heed and obeying the Word of God. There we see a great purpose in Scripture. the supremacy of Scripture seen in this cleansing. Notice with me verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What is the great problem we fall into day by day? Sin. And what keeps us from sinning? The power of God. But yes, the word of God. The word of God hid in our hearts. The warnings of God's word. The help of God's word. The encouragement of God's word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We see the supremacy of Scripture in the fact that the Word of God enables us and helps us through the power of God's Spirit to flee sin, to avoid sin. Believer, do you want to sin against the God of heaven? Do you desire to sin day by day against the one who saved you from sin? The answer is no. Then the Word of God must be hid in our hearts. Like the psalmist said, that we may not sin against him who saved our souls. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Resurrect me, raise me up according to thy word. And how true it is that we can be downcast and discouraged. The psalmist was discouraged on many occasions, but the word of God quickened him. It raised him up. Child of God, in your difficult times in life, in your hardships, do not forsake the Word of God. Do not set it aside. It is God's revelation. It is vital not only in the passage that we see, Luke 16, for salvation. It is vital to our spiritual good and our spiritual health. Quicken thou me according to thy word. There are many other verses as well in this wonderful psalm that reminds us of the great supremacy of God's word in the life of his church. Do you love the Scriptures? Do you see their supremacy and their truth? We see here as well that the word of God is indispensable because of its sufficiency. Its sufficiency. To quote John MacArthur, God's word is sufficient for every need of the human soul. It is enough. It is enough. If you had a sufficient tank of gas to get home tonight, what does that mean? You have enough gas in your car to be able to drive back to your home. It's enough. And that word, when we apply it to Scripture is enough. The Word of God is finished. It's sealed. There's nothing to be added to it. What God has given us is sufficient. It is enough. And that is really the point of this passage. Yes, we have the great warning about hell at the commencement of this passage. We ought not to forget that. But as we come to the end of Luke 16, we see the sufficiency of Scripture. This is what Abraham is saying. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them because God has given them. And it is sufficient. Sufficient. They don't need a man coming back from the dead because the Word of God is enough. It is enough. Tonight, if you're unsaved, you don't need to see a miracle. There are plenty of miracles around you, sinners saved by grace. You don't need a man coming back from the dead. You don't need an old Reformation preacher walking through these doors. You do not need an old Puritan coming to preach God's Word in depth to your soul for the next 5 hours, whatever it might be. Preaching continually by a man who's come back from the grave. Why? Because the Savior himself in this parable says that the Word, God's revelation, Moses and the prophets, it is enough. It is enough. God has given us what we need without these great miracles taking place. And of course, this is a verse that says much to the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. God's revelation in the New Testament is finished. We don't need more revelation. We don't need God speaking to us on a level that is not in tune with the Spirit of God, as we see originally in the Word of God. There are many today, and they say things God has told them and God has revealed, but it's not in the Word of God. Scripture is finished. It is sufficient. It is enough. It is enough. And here the Savior's teaching, the Word of God alone is sufficient for salvation. The Word of God alone is sufficient for you and I to live, to be encouraged. The Westminster Confession of Faith that our denomination holds to says this, that the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And the Westminster Divines in the 1640s, they saw God's Word as finished. The Old Testament, the New Testament, God had sealed His Word, God had finished His Word, God had given it to His church. It was enough. It was enough. The very same message that we have here in Luke chapter 16. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Samuel Davies was an 18th century American preacher. And he paraphrased this answer. He said, if thy brothers perish, it will not be for want of means. They enjoy the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament written by Moses and the prophets. And these are sufficient to warn them of the necessary truths to regulate their practice and particularly to warn them of everlasting punishment. Let them therefore hear and regard, study and obey those writings, for they need no further means for their salvation. And what we're saying tonight, those who are outside of the kingdom of God, if you desire salvation, if you desire to know how to be saved, it's found in the Scriptures, nowhere else. You may say, well, God's not telling me that I need to get saved. He's telling you in the Scriptures. The Word of God is enough. God has a message for you tonight, found in His Word, to believe on His Son, to not be like this rich man that set aside this revelation and went to a lost eternity. Believer, tonight, the Word of God has a divine perfection. It lacks nothing at all that would produce living for God. Nothing necessary to believe for salvation is excluded. And the Word of God prohibits additions and subtraction for this very reason. In Revelation, we're reminded not to add or take away. Paul speaks in Galatians about those that preach another gospel that's not found in Scripture, a different gospel. Why? Because God's Word contains all that we need. And tonight we cannot exist as the Church of Christ, individual members bought by the blood of Christ, called out of the world to be His church, invisible and visible, without the Word of God. Scripture gives us a standard, a set standard to live by and to follow. It gives us that pattern to be the Church of Christ. And the Word of God is effective in its purpose. In Isaiah 55, it's compared to water, the rain that comes down from heaven. And so that is like the Word of God that will not return unto Him void, but will accomplish His purpose. It's referred to as fire, that burning within us in Luke 24. It's referred to as a two-edged sword in the book of Hebrews. These things declare efficacy. The Word of God is not merely sufficient, but it is effective. Effective. Child of God, tonight, why do you believe on Christ? Trace it right back. Trace it right back. Was there a verse in Scripture that convicted you and spoke to you? Was there someone, a friend or family member, who told you something of Christ? And that message that they told you was backed up by the Word of God? Maybe a preacher preached a sermon founded upon the truth of God in Scripture, and that convicted your soul. However you may trace it back, you'll always find the Word of God is central. The Word of God is central because it is sufficient. Sufficient. The Word of God is necessary for us as the people of God. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, whence knowest thou thy misery? How do you know you're miserable in sin? How do you know that a state of misery? And the answer is, out of the law of God, the Word of God. The Scriptures tell us these things.
Going back to John Knox, in the Scots Confession, he said, "As we believe and confess the Scriptures of God sufficient to instruct and make perfect the man of God, so we do affirm and avow their authority to be from God and not to depend upon men or angels." And that confession goes on to call confessing any other authority blasphemous. Tonight, if you have an idea, if you have a thought of how to merit salvation outside of what Scripture says, John Knox, that fearless man of God, those men that stood with him, would call confessing that other authority as an act of blasphemy against the God of heaven, because you're going outside what God has given to you. Do you believe the Scriptures are sufficient? Tonight, believer, do you truly believe that? We can often make the mistake of failing to apply the doctrine of sufficiency in our lives. And this doctrine teaches us to go to Scripture for answers, answers to our questions, answers to our doubts, answers to our problems and our discouragement. Churches ought to be built upon the Bible alone. Our Christian lives ought to be built upon the Bible. We ought to treasure the authority of Scripture, because if Satan weakens the authority of Scripture in the minds of men, then what is he doing? He's making us doubt the revelation that God has given for our good. There needs to be instruction. Instruction to the young generation, in families, in church. We cannot live without Scripture. Our worship of God is founded upon meeting with Him, reading and teaching the Word of God. If we believe Scripture is sufficient and vital to our souls, then we'll be found at the house of God. We'll be found reading it and hearing it. Our lives will be built upon it. Does that describe your life? Do you truly see the Scriptures as necessary? This is what Abraham is pointing out. The Word of God is necessary. It's necessary for salvation. We take that a step further for our Christian lives. It's absolutely necessary as well. It is sufficient. And then finally, I want you to see that this revelation is rejected by men. As we close, this revelation is rejected by men. What does this man say? Verse 30, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Nay. No. Abraham, you're not right. You don't understand. You've got it wrong. If Lazarus came back to my brethren, I know they would believe. Imagine telling the patriarch Abraham that he was wrong. This man did that. And Abraham told him that he was wrong. They're not going to believe, though this miracle took place. And we see here that you can show respect but still perish. This man called Abraham father. Abraham called him son, not in a spiritual way. They were Jews. This rich man was of the line of Abraham. He had a great heritage. He had that family history. He knew Abraham. He knew something of the history of his nation. He had that right ancestry and heritage. Yet where was he? In God's hell. There's a warning tonight. Warning to each one of us. Warning to you who are outside of Christ, that heritage and ancestry and privilege, this man was filled with it. It is for nothing if you obey not the revelation of God. Young person tonight, young in life, looking at what is in the world, maybe looking forward to going out and enjoying the pleasures of the world, maybe thinking about getting away from church for a while. How wrong that is. How wrong that is. You have exactly what this rich man had. Young person here tonight, you have that heritage, you have that background in a Christian church, perhaps in a Christian family. Perhaps the Word of God is central to your family life. All these privileges, like this rich man. And where did he lift up his eyes in torments? Because he rejected God's revelation. This privilege that you have of being found in the house of God, of a godly family, having the Scriptures, what a privilege that is. It counts for nothing
because you can reject Christ and perish in your sin. You can show respect. You can come to the church. You can sing the praises of God. You can act as if you're a true believer, but deep down in your heart, you're not. You can show that respect, but it counts for nothing. This man was off the Jewish line, and where did he lift up his eyes? In hell. You need to believe God's revelation. You need to look to the Savior. You need to cast your anchor, as Knox did, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to see that, secondly here, you must understand that the Scriptures can never be replaced. That sums up what we're saying. The Word of God can never be replaced. He thought of a better way. A better way of spreading the gospel. A better way of warning about sin. Better way of evangelism. A better way of revelation. And Abraham said, no, it's not the right way, it's the wrong way. The danger is that we think we have a better way. And believer, this applies to you too. Very often we think we have a better way than God, a better way than those godly men that the Lord has surrounded us with, a better way perhaps than Scripture. And how tragic it can end. Sinner, tonight, you can think you've a better way. You can think all these privileges will avail you on the day of judgment, but yet, it's a privilege. It's not salvation. This man who had privileges went to God's eternal hell. The Word of God, the message God has given, the Scriptures of truth we see clearly here can never be replaced. And if you don't believe them, if you don't trust them, if you don't follow them, then there must be repentance toward the God of heaven. May you think on these things. May you realize the great sufficiency of Scripture. And may you look to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord bless His Word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us seek the Lord as we close. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for the Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee for this revelation. We thank Thee for the Word of God that is for every man, the common man, the ordinary man. Whoever that man may be, the Word of God is Thy revelation to us. And Father, we pray we would treasure it, that we would love it, we would desire it. And above all, that we would obey it, lest we end up lifting up our eyes in torments. We pray for those outside of Christ, those cold at heart. Give them that love for Thy Word. Give them that belief in Thy Word, that they would turn from sin unto the Savior. They would not make the mistake this rich man did of rejecting the revelation of God. But may they know that peace that comes from a life that is resting and anchored to Christ alone. May we as Thy people believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, in our witnessing, in our outreach, in our testifying of the name of Christ. Father, may we never doubt the sufficiency of Thy truth. May we rest upon it. May that encourage our hearts. Part us with Thy blessing, we ask of Thee. Be with us this week, meet our needs, and may the grace, and may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, abide with us this week and forevermore. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.